I'll be opening up to John chapter 21. I don't know how long this is going to go on or he's going to have me talk about surrender. There's lots of things yet to talk about, the fiery tornado and the candle. And now I want to preach more on the resurrection and the new earth and the new heaven and things like that. But tonight, I think we're going to title tonight's message the title of a prophecy that really came forward, not through me, but through someone else. And the title is Surrender is the Grace That Is Working. And that's what's, it's so interesting. Two prophecies came through me on a Sunday, not this Sunday, but before. And that night I taught on surrender because through me, and our staff is so good. I mean, the prophecies came that morning, and before I came to preach Calling in the Lost, I just noticed on my email that they already had it transcribed and sent. And so I just grabbed it, and I didn't even read the third one. I knew the first two were the ones that came that morning. So I taught on surrender that night because of one sentence that he had in there. I will use your surrender to empower all my goodwill for this world, says the Lord. Did you hear that? I will use your surrender to empower all my goodwill for this world, says the Lord. Well, I thought I did a good job. Then I got home and the next morning I read the third prophecy that didn't come through me. But it sure came from the same mind. And I went, well, that's the message. That was much more complete. And I'm going to read maybe all of that again tonight. No, we're going to read parts of it tonight. Now, it's already at Dave's website. It's already has come in their email. And if you have not signed up to receive through Dave Roberson Ministries the emails with the present day speaking, you need to do that. It's free. There's no gimmick. They're not coming after money later or anything like that. But if you want to hear what the Lord is saying present day, you need to sign up for that. So anyway, so it's already there. I'm going to read part of it here tonight. But because of the, I know the message he wants to illustrate it from his word. And we'll get to John 20 in a minute, okay? So here we go again. He keeps thinking he's in charge of these messages. Like he's, Sue said, thank God. And I agree. That prophecy is fairly long. It is at the website, so at Dave's, so you can get it there. I'm going to pick it up roughly halfway through. I highlighted it because this is the part tonight that he really wants to talk about. Yes, sir. And as you read the first half of it, it's almost like reading the book of 1 Peter. Peter starts off talking about to the saints and those that are scattered and you're loved and God's grace be multiplied to you and talks about your inheritance and many things. And then right after that, he starts talking about holiness and living holy before the Lord. Isn't that right? This prophecy is almost like that. And because then he's eventually getting around to your surrender. See, holiness is surrender. Every time that you finally put your foot down on the flesh and you say no. And you know, that's what your new nature is for. You have the power of choice. The world does not. You can say no and mean it. Now, you may have to say no 12 times today. It's kind of like fasting, you know. It may take a while for that no to stick, but if you persist, it will stick. You will. There is nothing you can't overcome. There's nothing you can't overcome, you know. And to those that overcome, you just read about all the promises to the overcomer in the book of Revelations. And he has empowered us to overcome. So the first half of this prophecy really has a lot to do with you overcoming any obstacle to walking in holiness. And we all know that's progressive. Gary, are you perfect? Please. Do Do you know anyone that's perfect? Only Sue. Not going to see that look. I'm going to be in trouble. See that look? But I'm a smart man. I've been married for, she's been putting up with me for 43 years. I mean, come on. A woman's a saint of God, I tell you. You have no idea what she's been through, but anyway. I better quit and move on. But he is dealing with us on holiness. Now, don't forget the scripture. It came during the prophecy that came through me. It says, now, don't forget, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, you're going to have a hard time arguing with that one. Okay? But that is not really the message tonight. See, we've had so much teaching at this church, starting with Dave and continuing with Dave's message and still continuing through Nathan 101, and you know, about how to put down the flesh, it's through that new nature, it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. We have had so much teaching on that, and he's still talking about that in the first half of that prophecy, that I'm not going to teach on that again tonight. Dear Lord, we have so much already on it. Yeah, really? The problem on that subject is not teaching, says the Lord. The problem on that subject is obedience. So what we're talking about tonight is a different level of surrender. Now, this is surrender to his path and not yours. Surrender to his will. This is exactly, we could go to the garden where he agonized, not my will, but thine be done. You know, that went on for hours. He prayed for like an hour. I think it was an hour. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? But then he went back and prayed the same words again. I'm thinking another hour. Then he went back and prayed the same words again. It wasn't easy. Surrender of the will is not easy. So what we're really looking at tonight is you surrendering, first off, hearing and knowing his will. But then, be honest with you, everyone think that's the hard part. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's certain. He is not going to withhold his will from you if you'll do this message. You may not ever hear, like Nathan. I love Nathan's testimony. He says, I never did hear God say, now this is when he was in Texas. Alan came and ruined his life. Alan came and said, if you pray in other tongues, you'll start finding out the will of God. So here he goes. You just praying in other tongues because Alan said to. Like me, I started praying in tongues because Dave said to, basically, and showing me scripture and stuff. He never did hear God say in audible voice or in clear words, thou. That's what we all want. Thou, in Charlton Heston's voice, you know it's God. Thou shalt move to Tulsa. He never did hear that. But that desire, the word desire is in here, this knowing, this. Dave would say it like this. He said, the plan of God, if you'll yield and let him make intercession for you, his plan for you grows like a tree. If you keep on, it'll just get more solid in you. It'll get more solid in you. And I remember Nathan says, it got clear. I didn't hear his voice, but the knowledge that he wanted me to move to Tulsa, I began to argue against it. No, my sweetheart's here. No, I don't want to move to Tulsa. No, I don't want to leave the Lord. He had all these reasons, right? But he wouldn't quit praying. And I remember he says at one point it got like this. He said it was so real in me for me not to move to Tulsa. From that point on was sin. But without ever hearing the distinct words, thou shalt move to Tulsa. Now, I'm saying that to say this. There is no such thing as you not finding God's will for your life if you consistently pray in other tongues. It will grow in you like a tree. You may not hear a voice, okay? You may. It may come by vision. He has all kinds of ways. But just the desire, the knowledge, the knowing will grow in you like a tree. And you will know. And to the point you'll say, for me not to obey that, from this point on it's sin. because I know what he's saying. So I'm going to pick up this prophecy about halfway down the second page. Line upon line, precept upon precept, I have been teaching the truths of the kingdom and edifying you upon the foundation of my word, as you allow me to build you up in the mysteries that you speak by my anointing within you. He's talking about praying in tongues, isn't he? Okay. And meditation of the word. Okay, back to the prophecy. There is one, capital one, there is one who is the author and the finisher of your faith. And it is him of whom I testify as you pray in the Spirit. It is his life within you that I teach you. It is his life within you that I teach you of, so that you might reach the stature of maturity in kingdom living. How many wants that? Me too. I don't want to forever be a child. And in all these things, now see, hear this. In all these things, the desires are key. Desires that lead to surrendering, so that you might receive. I have taken each one through many degrees of surrender into more and more increase in me. And that is where we are. Surrendering that you might receive more of me. There are things that I'm speaking to individually, to everyone here. He's speaking to each heart here, and if you're hearing or watching, there are things, and I don't need to know your things. You don't need to know my things. But between you and him, there's things he's been trying to get you to surrender for years. You know it. He knows it. Aren't you glad for his long suffering? Aren't you glad he is, 1 Corinthians 13? Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad for his love, long suffering? I did do a word study of that to see what it meant. Long suffering means to suffer long. It's amazing, his long suffering, but it's not forever. Anyway, so again, that type of yielding there has to do with maybe holiness type things. It has, yes, sir. And it has to, I'm going to say it again. There's people that he's been trying to get them to learn how to type for 10 years. I'm not picking on anybody. It's just the illustration that always comes to me. Sue and I had a typing teacher in high school named Mr. Browning. I don't remember all of my teachers' names. I do remember Mr. Browning. That guy was a typing teaching monster. To this day, now we've been out of high school over 50 years. We'll sit there, we might just be watching TV, might even be in church. And I'll look over there, and Sue's fingers are doing like this on her knees, maybe. I'll say, "What are you typing?" She'll say, "I don't know, just a minute." "Oh, raspberries, I don't know." He so programmed us to type, not knowing, had no idea. There was no such thing as a personal computer on planet Earth in 1964 when we were learning it. But the Holy Spirit was knowing that in my calling, her calling, the ability to type was really, really important. Now, he had a problem. I said that once you've been out of school for a while, your brain gets lazy. Your brain gets lazy. It doesn't like learning like it did before. So I've been out of school a long time, and then he starts dealing with me about learning a computer. Some of my friends had them. When they would talk about megabytes and bytes and gigs, Windows, reboot, I said, "Well, do you boot it before you reboot it?" It was just like they were like talking another language. But the Holy Spirit, here's it comes, that desire. I hadn't even read it really yet. But there was a knowing in me, and Sue was really helpful in that. Sue has this wonderful gift from God. She never nags me. She never has. Sue has this ability to hear from God, get me on that path, and let me think it was my idea. It's a gift from God. I don't know how she does it. I'm not able to do it in reverse, but she is sure able to do that. And I look back on it and I went, oh, she's good. She's good. But she you know, I would get so frustrated trying to learn that computer. And Sue knows I am very meticulous when it comes to things. I mean, I'm one of those guys that read the instructions, and I'll read the instructions over and over, and I'm looking, and I'm typing, and I'm looking, and I'm typing. This should work. Hit enter, and it crashes. I'd come into the living room. Where is my ball peen hammer? I'm going to teach that thing a lesson. I never, you know, but pretty soon, you know, probably with her help, I'd get calmed down. I'd go back in there and I'd talk to it, wouldn't I? I'd stand right in front of that thing and I'd say, you will obey me. I am the master. You are the slave. You will serve me in the kingdom of God. Then I'd sit down there and it'd do it again. Or some other mistake. It was the most frustrating thing. I'd been out of school for a long time. My brain had got lazy. Didn't like it. What's that got to do with this call? Whether I liked it, whether I didn't like it, thank God that I endured. It had a lot to do with the calling, even to this day. Amen? All right, so let me get back to the prophecy here. This is why he wouldn't let me do it all, because you see how I am. I'm trying here. Let me unpost it. Where were we? So let me read that last sentence. I have taken each one of you, see, like already, through many degrees of surrender, into more and more increase in me, and that is where we are, surrendering that you might receive more of me. Surrender from a pure heart is humility, and it is my grace working and being received. The grace of surrender brings forth new measures of yielding and greater conformity through your understanding. It is my living word and your presence with me in the stillness of you and me, which gives me much to work with, that you might see more clearly and increase in kingdom things. The enemy fights very hard, but victory is yours in me. So endure, for surrender is the grace that is working, and yielding by this grace is the strength you are learning of in me. Stay yoked in the yoke of learning. Now, prayer center, what does that mean? Stay yoked in the yoke of learning. What's he talking about? Come on. Praying in other tongues, meditation of the word, worship, confession, all of the co-laboring, but really especially, I believe, the word and praying in other tongues. Stay yoked in the yoke of learning. In other words, don't stop praying. I remember Dave over and over again. Still, he would say, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. There's a lot of things we don't understand yet. Otherwise, we would already be in the revival because God's not holding it back from us. Okay. So stay yoked in the yoke of learning, for it is the kingdom way of life in me. Oh, I love this sentence. Close at hand is the presence you need. Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Close at hand is the presence you need. You want to know how close? Pat your heart. And within your heart is the growing place of the word and the place of all victory. Now get this. Victory is inheritance. We could preach a month on those three words. Victory is inheritance. Victory is inherent in the seed. Victory is the image of your life in me. And this image bears fruit for many to partake of daily. I am love and I am victory, and your inheritance is to walk in the full image of your life in me. Endure, and in all you do, do so in me, for I am with you in all things. Now let's talk about surrender. You love Peter? Don't we all love Peter? Peter was the one that would ask the questions everybody else was too religious to ask. Peter would say, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? I love Peter. I'll love you more than all these others. I'll never deny you. And he was the one that denied the Lord three times. I bet he felt like a sheep eating dog. And I love how Jesus, after he'd risen, and he told him, he says, go find the disciples. And Peter, God, the love that's in that statement right there. Boy, Jesus hadn't denied him. He hadn't forgotten about Peter. Well, John, you thought I forgot, didn't you? John 21. John 21. Because we're talking about surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. When you start finding out his will, there's still a surrender. And it's not always easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. So John 21, pick it up in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. See, it amazes me when you read 2 Peter, and Peter's talking to the elders. You remember what he says to them? Feed the flock of God. He didn't forget, did he? He knew what the Lord, what his calling was. Anyway, verse 16. So he said it to him again the second time. Now, he's going to ask him three times. You think that's coincidence? How many times did Peter deny? Man, this had to be agony for Peter. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. He knew why he was asking. Three times. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, verily, verily means truly, truly. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. That's very King Jamesy. You dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now when he says thou wouldest not, would it be safe for me to say you'd rather not go? If you had your way, you wouldn't go. Your will might be different than to go. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And I love this about Peter. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, who is that? That's John, right? So Peter looked around and saw John. And Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, what shall this man do? I mean, I love that. You just found out you're going to be a martyr for the gospel. You did find out you're going to live long. If you look up that word, when thou art old, it doesn't mean he'll be senile, but in the definition it says the age where senility might be common. So Peter lived to be, for his day, for elderly person. That's why he was asleep on a pillow. He was asleep in the prison when they were going to execute him the next day. He wasn't old yet. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew he wasn't going to die. Angel come and got him out of there. That's another lesson. But anyway, it's part of his blueprint. See, this is his blueprint. He knew right now he's going to teach the flock of God. That's his life. He's going to teach God's people. And he also knows he's going to die a martyr. But when you get news like that, what? I'm going to die a martyr. What about John? Don't you love it? The honesty. I'm going to be a martyr. What about John? Well, this is our lesson now. Now, Jesus saith unto him, if I will. Now, there's your lesson. If I will that he tarry till I come. In other words, what if John never dies? You know, there was a rumor there near the end of John's life because they tried to boil him in oil. He wouldn't die. They did other things. He wouldn't die. And a legend went out that he wasn't going to die. He talks about that here later. But that's not really what Jesus said. He never said John wasn't going to die. He said, but what if it was my will? If I will that he tarry till I come, now here it is. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. I made some notes. Let me ask you a few questions. Looking at that, could we say, let me ask you, did Jesus know the end of Peter's life from that moment? Is it safe to say then that Jesus knew the plan of God for Peter's life? What do you think? Yes? Well, if he knew the plan for Peter's life, what do you think the odds are he probably knows the plan for yours? Let's notice a few other things. Did you notice that Jesus did not ask Peter if that end was okay with him? Now, what do you think, Peter? Let's negotiate. This is my plan for your life. Is that okay with you? We laugh, don't we? Well, it ain't funny when he comes and he tells you to quit your job, live by faith, give all your cassettes away free when nobody else was doing that at the time. And you didn't know where your next biscuit was coming from. I mean, it sounds really great. You know, it's real easy to judge these guys. And then it seems real simple till it's your bottom on the line. He was real nice to you right there. Jesus didn't ask his... Let's negotiate and come up with a plan, Peter. I want your input. See, we take the phrase, Jesus is Lord, way too lightly. Way too lightly. We take the phrase, I've been bought with a price, and my life is not my own, way too lightly. Peter had to surrender to the will of God. Or, what's the alternative? You forfeit the perfect will of God. It's one or the other. Now, I have learned through hard experience, God is the best GPS on earth when it comes to his will. You ever get lost with your GPS going? Global positioning system, isn't that what that stands for? You ever get lost? We got lost in L.A. one time at night, after midnight. You don't want to get lost in parts of L.A. at night. And I mean, it's just a hornet's nest of freeways. I mean, you know, my poor little GPS was going recalculating. And I thought I did what it said. Go about a half mile recalculating. I'm glad it didn't have eyes where it'd go. Recalculating. Who is this guy? Recalculating. But God is the best recalculator that there is. And he's long-suffering. And he loves you. And I don't care if you right now are 40 miles away from the perfect will of God. You start praying in tongues and the first thing that's going to happen, the Holy Spirit's going to direct your paths right back toward his perfect will. It won't be very long. You'll be right back. So stop it. Quit trying to figure it out. Pray it out. You'll know. Okay, we have some more illustrations here. But make those two points again. Number one, Jesus knew the end of Peter's life. Jesus knew the plan of God for Peter's life. He knows the end of your life. And there is a plan for your life. And He knows it. He's hoping we'll let the Holy Spirit pray it so you can walk it. Boy, that was good. Now, that was good right there. That was real good. Now, let's go to Acts 10, because we're talking about Peter. Because sometimes you're going to bump right up against strongholds that are really hard. And Peter did. Now, Acts chapter 10, just so you'll know, I don't know if it's... you can't take this like, okay, Acts 9 is 9 years later and Acts 10 is 10 years later. It's not exactly like that. But this event here in Acts 10 is roughly, by all the chronological Bibles that I have, that I've ever looked at, it's roughly 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, 10 years is a spell. Isn't that right? A lot has gone on in 10 years. Now God's got a plan for Peter's life. And it's a major event. But Peter has got two major strongholds that God's got to get him past. Okay, so Acts chapter 10, you know about the vision. Where God, let me find it. Okay, where does the vision start? Okay, here it is, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. How many of you can relate with that, you know? They were probably fixing the meal, and he's on the roof anyway. Could smell it. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice. Now this time, sometimes it's a voice. But this is all in a trance. It's in a vision. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said... Now, this is the opposite of submission. This is the opposite of surrender. No. King James is real nice. "Not so, Lord." See, there was another "not so." You remember the time that Jesus first told him the Son of Man is going to be crucified? And he says, "No, this shall not be unto thee." Well, we love Peter. It's not like Gary's never said no. See, I'm always mean to me and nice to you. Not... Anyway, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Plain English, no. Why not? "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. I didn't look up the verse, but if you go back and you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Peter was there the day that Jesus declared all foods clean. When he said, "Not that which goeth into a man defiles the man, but that which comes out of the man," out of his mouth, really. That's what defiles the man. Well, out of his heart. Those murder and envy, those are the things that defile a man. But the food does not defile a man. From that day, he declared all foods clean. Isn't that right? Peter was there. That was 10 years ago. And Peter says, "I don't care what," I'm paraphrasing a little. But by his actions, I don't care what Jesus said. I'm eating kosher. He's got a stronghold. And it really is going against, it's the tradition he was brought up in, even though Jesus has ended that tradition. We've got God in a box. Because of a lot of traditions, a lot of thinking. And God's wanting us to let him out of the box. My friend Pat Roll, sitting on the front row, one time God told him, says, first time, I'm glad there's a Pat Roll on the earth because I need a Pat Roll to slap my mind around. God will talk to him in a way that it takes me a week to digest it. And then I went, oh. God told Pat one time, "I used to live in a box." See how quiet you are? That's the way I was. What? Used to live in a box. Then I finally realized he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Got it? But see, God's not, and today the church has got God in a different box. But it's a box of tradition. It's a box of religiosity. It's a box of, this is, you're going to see, because there's two strongholds here God has to deal with. So, and I want you to get this. A stronghold in one area can affect another. He should have been eating barbecue since the day. Ribs and barbecued pork and pig lips. You know, no pig lips. Okay, but anyway, you understand? He should have been from that day forward. Isn't that right? Or at least from the resurrection. But no, he held under tradition in that area, the dietary law, and that affected him here. And that's why God has to deal with the first one in order to get him to obey the second one. Oh man, I got to speed this up. So Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time. And you need to understand, he'll keep speaking to you the second time, the third time, fourth time, the 70 times, seven times, every day until you get it, if you'll keep praying. But if you refuse it and stop praying and walk away, that place will get, it's not, I don't think he really quit speaking. You quit hearing. It's like, I like how Dave says, fasting isn't to make your voice, heard on high. Fasting causes you to hear his voice on low. See? And prayer is that same way. You get quiet and you can hear him. Anyway. Help me, Holy Spirit. So the voice spoke unto him the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now this was done three times. Three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself, he was wondering what this vision he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius. And you know that Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. But he's had a vision. He's had an angelic vision and received some instructions. And the instructions were to send these men to Peter's house and get Peter to come and tell him the words of God. But Peter doesn't know that. He's just now finding out about that now. So now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. Now here's where the Holy Ghost. This is when it's more than just a new nature. This is big S compared to little s. Little s is perfect when it comes to your moral compass. You are created full grown in righteousness and holiness. And you've got that. See, that's that little s. But the little s will never tell you information like this. Because it's Holy Spirit is beyond you. He has information that you don't have. So he's telling Peter. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Now here comes the will of God. "Arise therefore, get thee down." Now notice. "And go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Glory to God. Now, you know the rest of the story. If I don't pick this up a little, we're never going to make it. Cornelius is a Gentile. Let me get my notes. The vision that led, see that, how important is this? What's about to happen? God is going to use Peter for the first time for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. For the first time. And Peter is resisting. Because he's got strongholds. One of them is God's trying to get across to him, "Look, the way you've been acting is not according to the truth. I cleansed the food years ago, Peter. You stopped calling unclean that which I call clean. You were there. You heard me do it. Now I'm talking to you about something else, bigger than the food diet. I want you to go with these men." And the thing of it is, when Peter gets down there, they ain't Jews. These are Gentiles, and they're wanting to take him to a Gentile's house. Now, it was unlawful to eat unclean foods, according to the law of Moses. He had to get past that stronghold. Number two, it was unlawful at that time for Peter to go under the roof of a Gentile. See, we're told to obey every ordinance of man unless that ordinance violates the word of God. Okay, now when God says go, you go. Isn't that right? Yeah, and all of your religiosity is not going to stop that. But they're Gentiles, Lord. Now see, I'm going to be real nice. To say that proves your ignorance. Because there's so many scriptures. I could, so many, from Isaiah, all the prophets, the Gentiles. It's too small that you only save Israel. You shall be a light to the Gentiles. Oh, we could go so many scriptures that the gospel was for the Gentiles. In fact, get this one. I brought this on purpose. Jesus himself, you can look these up later if you want to. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Here's another one. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that's right before he ascended into heaven. And I just got to tell you, nobody had obeyed that verse in 10 years. Isn't that something? And that's not the only places. There's more. Religious strongholds, hanging on to old thinking. When the Lord is telling you, when you're hearing him directly, you obey him directly. It was unlawful for Peter to go under the roof of a Gentile, yet what did the Holy Ghost say? You go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter did. Now, it's a long process to go through there, but you know what happened, the end result, what happened? It wasn't just Cornelius, and he brought all of his relatives. He had his friends. I bet he had his employees. The house was packed with Gentiles. And you know what? They all got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, later on when he's being questioned about this, who was I to resist God? I mean, I didn't fill him with the Holy Ghost. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. What could I do? Amen? Now, how important was that? How important that the gospel finally, 10 years later, finally, the gospel now is going to start spreading through the entire world. But he had to get past, let me say it this way, Peter had to surrender to the will of God in spite of his traditions, in spite of what he thought was his correct doctrine when it was false doctrine. He didn't think the Gentiles could be saved. But they could. All right, let's go to Acts 16. Let's look at Paul and Silas for just a minute. Acts 16. I preached on this so many times. Now listen, Paul and Silas, if you read this, they had been going about doing the work of God. We have commandment. We have the word of God. See, I don't need a word from God to walk up to anybody. Anybody I meet in Walmart, I don't have to say, Lord, do you want me to love that one? See, you laugh. You know, isn't that right? But do you need to ask the Lord, do you want me to love that one? We already know that, right? Do you want me to pray for that one? One time, to get me past my strongholds, one time, because I'll be honest with you, I struggled with it. I didn't know if it was his will to heal everybody. I didn't know. I was raised, it wasn't like that. You know? And so during my year transitioning to where now I'm different, but I was going, well, Lord, you just want to heal them all? And he showed me a vision all of a sudden of had an altar call in the church, which I had seen many times. And there's, let's say 100 people responded to the gospel. So you got a line. You're the preacher and there's 100 people. They all come up to get saved though, not healed. And I'm standing there. I'm going to start ministering to them. He says, now, are you going to ask me which ones I want to save? See, and I'd been correctly taught on that. I knew it was His will that they all be saved. And that's when He was really showing me healing is as much in the atonement as salvation. But the stripes were for all the same way His blood was for all. He had to get me past my strongholds. See? Well, the point I'm starting off here, Paul and Silas, hey, it's fine. We have commandment. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You don't need to ask about praying for somebody or to love that person or to share the gospel. But in your journey, as you're doing what He's called you to do, when He does speak, your agenda is over and His is in force. Now, that's what's going on here with Paul and Silas, picking it up in Acts 16, starting in verse 9. No, back it up a little bit more. Let's see. Yeah, verse 6. Now, they had been going amongst the churches and strengthening the churches. So now in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through, and forgive me for my pronunciation, I'm doing the best I can. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now notice, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, later on, they did. They preached all over Asia. So that Paul spent 2 years in Asia. But see, there's a timing. And it's okay. I mean, they were going to go to Asia. But the Holy Spirit said no. Now, the Holy Spirit says no because Jesus says no. You got that? The Holy Spirit has not come to be your Lord. The Holy Spirit has come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus. There is only one head of the church. And that's Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is here to bring you His Lordship. Okay? So after they came to Mysia, that's another place, they thought about going to Bithynia. And that's okay. You could think about, all right, we're going to have a crusade in Sepulpa. Wicked Sepulpa. We're going to have a crusade over there. I'm telling you, ain't nothing but a bunch of heathen. They were probably doing that about Bithynia. Paul, you ever been to Bithynia? Nope, I have. I'm telling you, ain't nothing but a bunch of pagans. Over there worshiping rocks and trees. We need to go over there and preach the gospel to Bithynia. And normally that would be fine. Unless the Holy Ghost speaks up. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, suffered them not. See, if you keep getting checks like that, this is probably more than a check, okay? No. Then the right thing to do is stop. Pray. Get quiet. Like this prophecy talking about that stillness, that calmness between you and Him. So they, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now here we go. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Boy, if you underline, please underline where it says, there stood a man. A man. Underline those two words. A man of Macedonia. And prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. See, so once the Holy Spirit speaks, your agenda is over. Okay, we're going to Macedonia. You got that? Now, y'all know the story. I got to speed it up. I'm running out of time already. Listen, so you know what? They got over there and they preached to Lydia's household. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman, got their house saved. There's this fortune-telling girl going around that they were making money off of her. And Paul put up with it for a few days, and then finally he had enough, and he cast the devil out of that girl. Well, boy, that made the businessmen mad, and so they called the authorities, and they whooped them. Good old-fashioned whooping. The stripes on their back, and put them in the stocks, and threw them into prison. This is just Gary, but I can't help it. They didn't do anything wrong, did they? Preached the gospel, cast the devil out, got somebody's house saved. Now they're sitting in prison. See, you gotta be careful when your circumstances when they don't turn out the way you thought they would. Their backs are bleeding. You reckon it hurt? And they're in prison. I don't know what kind of stocks. In my mind, I think of the English stocks. And so they're in those, you know, the head and the hands. And here's Paul and Silas. Now I know this didn't happen, but I can just see Silas turning over to Paul. Had a vision, did you? Are you sure you heard God? But it really wasn't like that. It's just a funny story. Because it says at midnight. And that's symbolic. You ever been at your darkest hour? When everything was wrong? No, you're in prison. You can't move. You can't go anywhere. You've been hurt. Maybe emotionally, but they were physically. And you didn't really do anything wrong anyhow. This is so unfair. See, the enemy uses that all the time. You know, it's so unfair. Look how God's blessing so-and-so. And look how you're suffering. You know? No, they didn't put up with any of that. It says, at midnight, I love it, they lifted their voices. And they praised God and they worshiped. And it says they sang psalms and hymns. And they did not do it quietly. It says all the prisoners heard them. And it so pleased God. It so pleased God that an earthquake shook open, shook the prison, shook all the doors open. Now 99.99% of all the Christians I know, at that moment, we're booking it. Feet don't fail me now. We are out of here. Deliverance has come. I want you to know God set me free. I've been a praying and a wishing and a hoping and God got me out and we're out of here. Isn't that right? And for years, I would thank God for the meditation of the word and praying in other tongues. For years, I could not understand why Paul didn't leave and he didn't let any of the rest of them leave. I couldn't understand it because Peter left. God came and got Peter out when he was in prison. And I knew there had to be a reason why. And it was, this is why I recommend, don't try and figure it out. Just continue to assimilate the word and pray. Let the Holy Ghost your teacher. And he did it for me in a vision. Now, let me see if I can find just that part. Hang on. Okay, let me come on down here. The prison, earthquake. Yeah, here we go. Verse 26. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. See, I'm looking forward to some of that. It's one thing for people to shake in a prayer line. I'm wanting the building to shake. Anyway. And immediate, not this one. Not this one. Okay. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And I don't know what they had some kind of handcuffs on them, some kind of thing. And even those come off. I'm telling you that all the Christians, 99.99% of all the Christians I know, we're booking it, man. We're dark or not, we're out of here. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He was going to kill himself. Supposing he just assumed that the prisoners had been fled, well, you would think so. Wouldn't you think so? But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, now that's that keeper of the prison, he called for a light. Now, what would they have then? It's a torch, right? It's not a flashlight. It's a torch with flames on top. And how do you walk in the darkness with a torch? This is how he showed me what it was. He's going through there trying to get back. It's dark. He's going back to where he hears Paul's voice coming from. Paul and Silas are still in this. Well, they're not in the stocks. I guess they got shook out of that. But they're just sitting there. And in the vision, all of a sudden, I saw it. Because this guy, he's walking, he's got a, for those that can't see me, I'm like walking along and I've got a torch right near my face like you would carry it, you know. Not close enough to burn you, but you're wanting to see. So Paul is seeing it as this light's coming down the hallway maybe. And all of a sudden, the keeper of the prison comes into where Paul is. And that light is pretty close to his face. And all of a sudden, Paul can see who he is. And I just know that he nudged Silas. He said, that's the man. That's the man that I saw in the vision. We couldn't leave until we saw that man. Surrender. Surrender to his will. Even if it means you stay in the prison. When the bands are off, and the doors have been opened. But if your assignment isn't over, you don't leave. I'm not leaving until I see the man that God sent us here after. Notice, I got some notes on this. Y'all doing okay? I should have said this in the beginning. When God was dealing with them about not going to Asia, not going to Bithynia, it would not have mattered, would it, if Bithynia was closer? So, Lord, Bithynia is on the way. Would it have mattered? Would it have mattered to say, well, Lord, it's a lot less expensive for us to go to Bithynia? I'm trying to talk about reasonings. Well, what about this? Lord, we have friends or relatives there. They could refresh us on the way. We could go to Bithynia. You know, all of the arguments that you could come up with, please stop and surrender to the will of the Lord. And where he says go, if he says Macedonia, then you get yourself to Macedonia. Now, notice when the earthquake shook open the doors, it didn't matter that Paul would say, oh, we could be free. Your reasonings, you got to be careful. God wants me free. He doesn't want me in prison. If I leave, I could preach the gospel other places. You have no assurance if you stay. Does any of that matter? None of that matters. What matters is that you surrender to the Lord. Now, think about this. Let's finish the story here. So that man comes into the room. Paul sees him. He hits the same face, the same man that he saw in that vision. Pick it up again in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You reckon there had been earthquakes there before? Sure there had. In fact, if you'll do a little research, you'll see that area is fairly prone to them. No earthquake ever made the man want to get saved. What was it made the man want to get saved? These men are in prison for preaching the gospel. But even though an earthquake set them free, they are not willing to leave until they've finished the work God sent them here to do. Their willingness to stay and obey. I want to serve the God that you're serving. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him all the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And then he helped them get out of town. Now, how important was this? We saw how important it was for Peter to surrender to the will of God, disobey what he thought was still in force, that he couldn't go under the roof of a Gentile, to disobey all those traditions and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. How important was that? Did you know that this church at Macedonia, this is the seed, the start of the church at Philippi? This is the Macedonian church where Paul later said, in the beginning of the gospel, no other church but you only communicated with me financially. Even in Thessalonica, you sent more than once. He told to the Corinthians, he said, I have robbed other churches to serve you because the brethren from Macedonia. This church, this was the seed of the church at Philippi, the Macedonian church that became Paul's only financial supporter in the beginning and remained his biggest financial supporter for at least 15 years. How important was it? See, there's a timing. There's a reason. See, you say, now, Paul wasn't asking for finances, but I'm using an illustration. Very often we're going, especially when you start obeying God. See, God doesn't think like we do. He thinks he provides. He's not worried at all. We're the ones, Where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? So he, you know, and again, I keep this short. When we started obeying him, I didn't know where the money was coming from. There wasn't anything. So started Bible study. My first thought, we'll sell cassette tapes. Everybody else was selling them. Spent more time in prayer. Don't sell any cassette tapes. Well, maybe we can take up offerings. Don't take up any offerings. Well, on and on and on. Now, the point was, every step we were taking was leading into his provision. But we just didn't know that. Paul had no idea. I'm sure he had no idea that obeying God on this trip, God was establishing his financial base for the next 15 years. So we keep praying, God, I need money. He's going to go to Macedonia. Now, maybe he's going to learn to type. Learn the computer. Gary stopped smoking. That was involved. That holiness things. See what I'm saying? You know? And Dave used to say, we're always saying, oh, I'm going to pray in tongues 2 hours. That God's going to get me a newer car. And the angels laugh because they know during that 2 hours you were praying that you quit beating your wife. Surrender to the will of God. And I'm going to tell you right now that for us here at the prayer center where it says, where he said, stay yoked in the yoke of learning, that is your first surrender. Epoxy your britches afresh to a chair somewhere or walk the floor. Pat has to walk. He's got too much energy. Walk the floor back and forth. Stay yoked. It's not just the mysteries that he's praying through you. He is praying the plan of God. He is making intercession for you according to the will of God. That the knowledge of that path is growing in you like a tree. And you will eventually start stepping out on it. And trust me, his provision is on his path. You get that? Is that enough for tonight? Again, surrender. That's where he says, this is where we are right now. Surrender is the grace that is working. And when he says grace, you know what that means? You can do it. Because he has empowered you to do it. His grace is sufficient for you. Your mind, my mind can come up with 10,000 reasons why I should never obey anything he says. But I got to let all that go and I got to surrender to his will. And do it the way he said. Did you get anything out of that? I did. I preached myself happy. Now I got to go surrender though. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Boy, it's good to have Nathan and Lori back. I felt the building level up just a little bit. I think that side sunk just a little while they were gone over there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. If you're listening and this is new to you or watching by YouTube and you go, I can't speak with tongues. Listen, I'm going to pray with you again right now. First off, let's just do it. Would you do it with me again? This may become something of a regular thing. First, we've got to make sure you're born again. It's time to surrender your life to Jesus. If you've never, ever asked him into your heart, this is how easy it is. Just everyone say together, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I understand that you yourself paid the price for my sin. I know that God raised you from the dead after the price was paid. And Jesus, from this day forward, I'm asking you to become the Lord of my life. Lord, you said that you stand at the door and knock. I'm asking you to come in. Make me a new creature. Redeem me. Make me new, and I thank you for it now. Now see, if you prayed that prayer, you just went from death to life. You have called upon the name of the Lord, and you are now saved. But then he says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that, because he says in Luke 11, you can read it for yourself, that if you ask, he won't give you something strange. He will give you the Holy Spirit. So pray like this. Say, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Ghost, Jesus. I receive the Holy Spirit now. My tongue belongs to you. Make intercession for me with groanings that can't be uttered. I yield myself to you, and that includes my tongue. In Jesus' name. Now what will happen, either immediately, later today, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, suddenly there's going to come a, we call it an unction. There's going to come this, you're going to want to start saying syllables out of your mouth that don't make sense to your brain. That is the Holy Spirit starting to pray in a heavenly language for you. And He is literally going to start, first thing He's going to start praying is that plan of God for your life. There is a plan for you. The Holy Spirit knows it. When you don't know what to pray, you let Him pray. And He will make intercession for you according to that plan. It won't be very long. You'll start having a knowing. You'll start having a knowing what He wants you to do. And He'll lead you step by step by step into the fullness of God. You'll have to surrender just about every time He says something to you. It's all right. We all have argued with Him. But He will. It'll be best for you if you just surrender. Amen. Hallelujah. All right.